I deeply appreciate the comments that William had prior to the Lord's Supper, particularly talking about the matter of the doctrinal emphasis that we have on the Lord's Supper, and also making the distinction there about opinion. You hesitate to be humorous about anything that is so serious, but this morning as I was preparing and William was making his remarks, I picked up my cup with the communion bread in it, and I sort of tilted it just a little bit. It fell out, hit my shoe, and bounced up here to the front wall, I think. And so, William, I was of the opinion that I was going to share Celine's at that point. So she saw it all happen, so she took hers up. Her cup was empty. So then we were of the opinion, well, somebody's got to go back there and get some more. So that's exactly what we did. So a little commotion going on down there, but nothing serious. So, but we do want to observe the Lord's Supper with all the reverence and glory that it rightfully deserves. You may have noticed in the bulletin, or at least on the overhead this morning, that it looks almost like there's a typo in the title of this morning's lesson, because if you just read it very quickly, it looks like the content of content. And that seems pretty easy to get your mind around, but we're talking about a word that is spelled the same way but has two different pronunciations and two very different meanings, because we're talking about the content of content. The content of contentment. Philippians chapter 4 is going to be our text this morning. So I encourage you to open your Bibles, turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and we will begin reading in this text, in Philippians 4, at verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. And you may recall that the Apostle Paul has a very special relationship with this congregation. There are very few negative things said in this letter to this congregation. It was founded, started, established in Acts chapter 16. We know of a woman named Lydia. We know of a jailer and her household. We know of a jailer and his household who were sort of the first members of that congregation. Obviously, it grew from that point. And this congregation had a very special place in Paul's heart. It was the first congregation on European soil in the spreading of the gospel. And about 16 different times the word joy or rejoice or some form of it is used in this very short letter. And so this is a very special congregation to him, and they had helped him in many different ways, emotionally, financially, obviously spiritually. It makes reference to that in what we're about to read, but the overall lesson that he is giving them that we want to take from it is about being content. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through him who gives me strength. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here we read about the content, the basis of being content. And the way we're going to break our text down that we have just read this morning is in two broad parts. Number one, we're going to see that there are five statements that are made in this text that identify for us contentment. There are five statements that are said here that express contentment and what it means, the definition. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at one more verse in our text in the second part of this lesson that will serve as a grand summary of what contentment is. First, we're going to look at five statements, and then we're going to come back on that and look at what is a master summary, a grand master summary of the definition and the meaning of being contentment. And these two parts of this lesson will serve as the content for us to learn what it means to be content. Five statements that are made. Statement number one, as we think about point number one, but statement number one, I have learned, in whatever state I am in, to be content. I have learned. Paul did not always know this. Paul had to learn this. He had not always known it before. But now, he says, based on my life and based on my experience and based on the blessings I have received and based on what I have been through, I have learned. Contentment is not something that comes naturally in many circumstances. Sometimes we have to learn. And essentially he's saying here, I have come to learn to be content. It's not something that is automatic, necessarily. We have to train our mind and we have to educate ourselves. We have to learn contentment. And this whole word, contentment, let's think about it for just a minute, because it is the theme of our lesson this morning, is a great deal of the theme of this text. And as we're looking at these five statements, the first of these, I have learned, whatsoever state I'm in, to be content. We'll talk some more about the states that he was in at one time or another as we develop the statements. But think about that word content that is used here. In the first century, there were a group of philosophers named the Stoics. We run into them, Paul runs into them in Acts chapter 17. And they were very prominent, particularly in the Greek culture in the first century, and they were called the Stoics. And the Stoics had a definition of the word contentment or content. And that definition that the Stoics had meant that you were independent. If you were content, to the Stoic philosopher, you were independent of external circumstances and self-sufficient. In the Stoic Greek culture, philosophy, now this is not God's culture, this is not God's philosophy, but in the Stoic culture, to be content meant you were independent of all external circumstances and you were self-sufficient. In other words, anything that happened around you, no matter what it was, could not shake you or change you in regard to your disposition. You were independent of those external circumstances and self-sufficient. The Bible here, the Apostle Paul, with his faith, kind of modifies this definition. He uses basically the same word that the Stoics used in the first century, but he modifies it from being self-sufficient, and as we develop the text, we will see that it comes to mean Christ-sufficient. He says, I am content because not because I am self-sufficient, not because I am independent of everything and nothing bothers me or affects me, but I am Christ-sufficient. In other words, he is independent of external circumstances because he is dependent on Christ. I have learned, whatsoever state I am in, to be content. Statement number two that helps us understand what contentment is found in verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He said, there have been times when I've been humiliated and I have been thrown to the very bottom of the pile. I know how to be abased. But then there are times when it's been abounding and marvelous. These two extremes on the continuum, he says, I have experienced in my life. I know how to have the worst, and I know how and what it means, and I know what it means to have the best. I have been in both places. I have seen and felt the effects of both these situations. And I think as you and I look at our lives, we can probably understand what he means. We can understand we're at the bottom. We can understand what it means to be stepped on. We can understand what it means to be mistreated and to be abased. But I think every one of us has been blessed sufficiently enough that we can also understand what it means to abound, to have great blessings, and to know that great spiritual, emotional condition of contentment and abounding. But regardless of what the circumstances may be, whether he's on top or he's on bottom, he says, contentment will rule the day. And my mindset, my heart, my determination will not change regardless of where I am on this long continuum. In other words, he's saying, and you and I can probably identify with this, it's really easy to praise God and to be a faithful Christian when things are going great, when I'm abounding, when I'm on top and it's all wonderful. But the Bible says here, part of the definition of contentment is that, yes, we praise God when we are abounding, but when we move all the way to the other end of the continuum and things aren't so good and things aren't so well, we still praise God. We will praise Him when we feel good. We will praise Him when we feel bad. We will praise Him when things are going great. We will praise Him when things are not going so great. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. We will be content regardless of the circumstances. And sometimes we might be tempted to say, yeah, it's hard to be content when things are not going well. For some reason, we think if we could just have what someone else has, if we could just have a little more, if we could just have a little extra, if we could just receive a little more blessing, we would be more content. And as we look at the world, sometimes some of the least content people are those who have the most. And ironically, some of the most content people are those who have the least. But for the Christian, we will be content regardless of where we are on this continuum of life. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. That's the second phrase. Here's a third one that we find also in verse 12. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. See, these are some of the circumstances. Remember back in verse 11, he says, I have learned in what sort of state I am. Well, these are some of the states that he found himself in. Sometimes he found himself in a state of hunger. Sometimes he found himself in a state of being full. Sometimes he was abounding. Sometimes he was suffering need. Sometimes he was abased. Sometimes he was on the top. But regardless of whatever it was, he found himself content. This third phrase that we're taking from our text that helps us define what contentment means. I have learned, notice there it is again, I have learned, it's not something that always comes naturally, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. The word full here in the original language that this was written means satisfied. It's a strong word in the original, and sometimes it is used in the Greek language outside of Scripture to refer to feeding animals. And you may think that's kind of an unusual usage of it, but it has reference to feeding an animal, to fatten the animal, because this is the animal you're going to serve for Thanksgiving dinner. It's going to be, you're not going to feed it just a little. If you're fattening the animal, some of you grew up on a farm and you really know what I'm talking about. You've got your stock you're going to sell, and you got your stock you're going to eat, and you got your stock you're going to use to keep the herd going. But you got your stock you're going to eat. You're going to fatten that animal. It's going to be full. You're not going to feed it just a little. And he says, I have learned to be full. We'll come back to another usage of the word full in this text before our lesson is over this morning. But he says, I have learned to be full. It's not just a little. It's full. But also there have been times when I've been hungry. But regardless, I'm still content. I have learned how to abound and how to suffer need. regardless of what the circumstances are, I have learned, though, in wherever I am, to be content. Fourth phrase that we see that he uses to help us define content, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The idea there, I think the NIV says, through him who gives me strength. The idea is that I can do all things through him who infuses strength in me. Who is my lifeline? Who is infusing and giving strength to me? That's why he can be content when he's hungry. That's why he can be content when he's abased. That's why he can be content when he suffers need. I can do this because Christ is giving me strength. And that's why he can be content when he's the opposite of all those things too. And rather than becoming arrogant and thinking I've achieved this for myself, remember the Stoic definition for contentment was self-sufficiency, but this is about Christ's sufficiency. I'm independent of these external circumstances because I am dependent on Christ. And even when things are going great and things are going well, I remember that it's all because of God. I remember that it's all because of Christ. It is not because of me, and I am content with what God has given me, whether it be little or it be much, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do these things. I can be content. I can obey the gospel. I can be faithful. I can be an encourager. I can evangelize the lost. I can endure. As children of God who understand what the biblical definition of contentment is, we do not need to find ourselves saying, I can't quit, fill in the blank with any particular sin. I can't quit drinking alcohol. I can't quit cursing. I can't give to the Lord like I ought to. I can't forgive someone who hurt me or hurt my family. Christians don't say, I can't. Christians say, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's part of the definition of being content. But the fifth and final phrase that we see that he uses as we think about contentment, let me remind you of each one of them again before we look at the fifth one. Number one, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content. Number two, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Number three, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Number four, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And number five, I have all and abound. Verse 18. I have all and abound. When he says, I have all, the meaning there is received in full. I have received in full. And to some degree, as he talks to the church at Philippi from our reading a few minutes ago, he reminds them that they had blessed him financially. They had shared with him of their resources and their means, and they had given him gifts to help support him in his ministry. And he says, I have those things. I have all. But this is going further than that, because he says, I'm not telling you these things because I'm seeking another gift. I'm not out here begging and I'm wanting more, because I have all. There's something deeper here than just the financial support that these people in Philippi had given him. He says, I have all that goes much deeper. Yes, you have added to it. You have blessed me with your resources, but I have all. I have received in full, yes, the gifts and the blessings from you, but I have received from God. And I can be content. I have all, and notice he says here, I have all and abound. The idea here is excess, to abound. It's not just enough to barely get by with. It's not the bare minimum, but I have in excess what I need. I have all and abound. I have received in full the excess, to excess, your blessings and God's blessings. That's a marvelous picture when you think about the first century and the background of many of the people at the church at Philippi. Yes, you have people that we know like Lydia, who were worshipers of God. But you also have, from Acts chapter 16 and the establishment of that church, a pagan Roman jailer who came to faith in Christ and obeyed the gospel, was immersed, baptized in the name of Jesus, and became a member of the Lord's church. You have his family. And from what we know about this time frame and what history tells us, most of the people there had a pagan background. Paul would have been raised very differently from most of these people, with a very different philosophy of life, a very different outlook on life. He had a faith in God. He knew the Scriptures, and these people, most of them at least, did not prior to their conversion to Christ. But what a beautiful picture is painted here when he says, I have all, I've received from you, I have all and to excess of what these people, these former pagans, these former godless people, now converted and convicted about Jesus Christ, supporting this man, very different from them in some respects, but they are bonded together in Christ. And in the heart of Paul, he found great contentment in that truth, and great contentment in that blessing. And so those are five statements that help us understand what contentment is in the definition. But now, let's look at verse 19 for the second part of our lesson, a grand summary of contentment. A grand master summary, and this goes beyond the financial aspect of them giving him blessings in regard to supporting his ministry with dollars. And he says that these things will abound to your account. But verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Break that sentence down, if you will, for just a moment, and think about the grand summary of contentment. Notice he says, my God. He was their God too, the God of the Philippians. But the point is, he's a personal God. He is my God. This is a personal relationship that we maintain with the Creator. This is an identity that we have, that we know to God. We're not just a number on a piece of paper. We are a soul. He knows us intimately. He is my God. He is your God. And all of this helps us understand in a grand summation and definition, contentment. And that when we know that He is my God, and that we have this personal identity with my God, contentment begins to fill our heart. Notice also, as you look at this sentence, shall supply. I want you to hold your thought for just a moment on that phrase, shall supply, because we're going to come back to it in the conclusion of the whole lesson in a moment. But think about what it means about when it says, my God shall supply. And we're going to elaborate on that in just a moment for the conclusion. And so the next phrase to look at is, all your need. My God shall supply all your need. Satan will discourage us. Satan will make us think that Christianity is not the answer. Satan will make us think that God is inadequate. But the Bible says here, as we think about contentment, my God shall supply, and look at it, all your need. There is nothing that God cannot do for us. You do not have a need that God cannot meet. Every need you and I have, God can supply. Every need that grips at our heart and tears at our soul, God can meet it. All. Not some. Not most. Not even 99%. All. My God shall supply all your need. Ladies and gentlemen, He's got you covered. He's got your back. You are taken care of. You are blessed. You don't have to worry about your needs, because God, your God, will supply all of them. Contentment. When you know that, and you believe that, and you camp out on that, you build your foundation on that, and you live on that, contentment will follow. Because you know. You may not know how, you may not know when, you may not know where, but you know God shall supply all your need. And then look at the text. According to His riches in glory. How's He going to do it? How's He going to supply the need that I have? The needs that I have. How's He going to take care of me? Through the riches of His glory. If we make the illustration about God being a banker, and God owning the bank, He has the riches in the bank to supply whatever need it is through the riches in His glory. God does all of this because of His glory. And God has the rich, rich, rich resources. There is an infinite supply. He's not going to run out. He's not going to use it all up on the guy who's two people ahead of me in line. God has an infinite supply to meet all my needs. Why would I turn anywhere else? Why would I bother to go to a bank down the street that doesn't have nearly as good as resources, doesn't have nearly as good a history, and doesn't have a future based on what it has sitting in the vault? It's going to run out. Why would I go anywhere else? Why would I go to any other God? Why would I ask any other person to supply my needs, when everything I need to excess is right there with God? The riches of His glory. And then notice, by Christ Jesus. If we can use the illustration of the bank one more time, the cashier is Jesus. Everything will be supplied. All these needs that we have are supplied by Christ Jesus. It is through Christ these blessings come. It is through Christ true contentment is found. All of this through Christ, because He loved us enough to die for us on the cross and make our salvation possible when we hear, we believe, and we obey. We must go through Christ. You remember Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no exceptions, no one comes to the Father but through me. It is by Jesus Christ. This is the grand master summary of contentment. We have looked at five statements from this text that give us different nuances and different levels of definition of what contentment is. But verse 19 is the grand master summary for all Christians of what contentment is. Here's the one verse. If you want one verse in the Bible to define contentment for you, I think we may have found it. It's all right here. Contentment. The content of content. Now, I told you as we come to a close of the lesson, we're going to come back to one of the phrases that we did not elaborate on very much, where it says, shall supply. Because the word that is used here in verse 18 for shall supply, in verse 19 for shall supply, is the same word that you read one verse earlier, verse 18, where he talks about being full. Indeed, I have all and abound. Then look at verse 18. Look at the second phrase in it. I am full. This is a little different from the use of full in a couple of other places in the text, because the word full in verse 18 and supply in verse 19 are derived from the same word in the original. They're different words in our English Bibles, but they have the same root word in the original language. Full and supply. And I think we can see the connection there. But when he says, particularly in verse 18, and we make application of this in verse 19 as well about shall supply, what's interesting about the word, particularly in verse 18, is the tense, and this is not a grammar lesson in English or Greek, but the tense that it's found in the original language is the perfect tense. And that probably doesn't mean anything to most of us, and it means very little in one sense even to me, but this is what it communicates. When we find Paul saying, I am full, and that God shall supply, but when we find him saying, I am full, the tense of the word in the original means, I have been, here's what it means, I have been filled full, and at present I am still full and satisfied. When he says, I am full, when he says, God shall supply, he means I have been filled full, and at present, in the past, I have been filled full, and at present, I am still filled full, and am satisfied. This is an absolute filling to the full. Not only in the past, but also in the present. I have been filled full, and I am still filled full. That's not only a reference to the gift from the Philippians, but I think primarily it is a reference to the blessings and gifts of God, because He shall supply. He shall supply. In other words, God shall fill us full and keep us filled full, not only in the past, not only in the present, but also for the future. We will be filled full and stay filled full. A Christian can say, I am filled full, and I am still filled full and am your heart. Is this the fullness that your soul is filled with? Is this the fullness that you have? Or are you empty, depleted, starving? Let God through Jesus fill you full. And find the contentment in Christ that you can only find in Christ. in Christ. Believe in Christ. Hear the word of Christ. Believe the word of Christ. Turn from your sins. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge Him as the Son of God, the Savior of the souls of all men, and your own soul personally. My God, it's personal. And obey Him, as Jesus ultimately said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, why are you waiting? Acts 22:16. Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. Let sin be emptied from your soul, and let God fill it with His blessings. Take away the bad, replace it with the good, and find the ultimate contentment for now and eternity. Be filled full now and be filled full always, because you're faithfully following Jesus. This morning, we extend that invitation to everyone in this room. Would you come as we stand and we sing?